Well, let's turn one more time to Exodus 24. We have spent our weekend here in Exodus 24 considering what the Word of the Lord has for us from Mount Sinai. And as you well know, I will again tonight read the whole chapter so that we have the full context, but we'll consider just the verse, the end of the chapter, verses 12 through 18. So tonight, Exodus 24, all 18 verses, but we'll just consider 12 through 18 as we end our weekend together. Exodus 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your holy word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your holy day. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your holy people. And we pray that in your house, as your people gather, beneath your word, your Spirit would move. Father, work saving faith in each of our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest. That we might hear of Jesus. That we might hear from Jesus. Love Him. Believe into Him. And walk in His ways. Father, lift up Jesus Christ. Draw us to Him. And teach us to love Him. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Certain smells take us home. When I smell fresh cut grass, I'm back on a ball field. I can smell the dirt, I can smell the fresh cut grass, I can smell the sweaty leather of the glove. The smell brings me back to my childhood in baseball. When I smell fresh cut hay, I remember sultry hot days in a mow, with the sweat dripping off me and the dust clinging to me. These smells take me home. I have these smells that put me back in my mother's kitchen. You have these smells that remind you of home. And what we have done this morning is we have inhaled. We have breathed deep of home. What we did when we came to the supper of the Lord, what we did when we sat at our Father's table, is we tasted home. As we finally experienced once this week something that actually sounded and felt and smelled like home. But there is another picture in our chapter. There is an additional level to Mount Sinai that we climb tonight, where we actually go home. And home itself is not at the table. That was halfway up. That was the sign of home. This was the foretaste of home. What could be home itself? Being swallowed up in the glory of God. And that is the top of our mountain. The last lesson for us tonight is that Jesus will take you home. Jesus' blood got you into this covenant. Jesus' feast sustains you in this covenant. And at last, here at the end of our journey, at the peak of the mountain, we learn that Jesus will take you home. He will carry you home. So tonight, behold the Lord's glory. Let us gaze together upon His glory in Exodus 24. Now again, you remember well, and hopefully there's a reason pastors repeat themselves. Part of it's because we forget what we said. Part of it's because we actually want you to get what we say. So hopefully this week you can actually teach each other the lesson of why is Exodus 24 in the Bible? Why did God give us this chapter? Because as He lays out in Exodus 20 through 23, here is my law. Here's how you obey me. Here's how you live with me. As He lays out in 25 through following, here's how you worship me. Exodus 24 pierces the middle and says, here's why you have a relationship with me. Here's what that relationship looks like. Here's how that relationship grows in love and intimacy. The relationship, if you recall, begins with blood. When the blood of Jesus is on me, I am in covenant with God. When the blood of Jesus is on me, then my sin is not. When the blood of Jesus is on me, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is on me. And this is the reason for my relationship. This is the gateway to my covenant. I live with my God. He is my God. And we are His people because the blood of Jesus is on us. And then this morning we saw the relationship that begins in blood is sustained with intimate feasting, with intimate communion. This is something that reaches a climax, a pinnacle with the Lord's Supper. But it is not the only place where we may behold God and feast with Him. It is its climax, its fullest picture. But you can awake tomorrow morning and open a Bible and hear God. You can come back next Lord's Day and hear God. This fellowship may go on. This relationship that begins in the blood of Jesus Christ lives and thrives and grows when you fellowship with God. When you dwell with Him. We call these very simply the means of grace. The pipes of grace. The tools that gets God's grace in our lives. It fills our hearts with His love. Paul speaks of pouring the love of God in our hearts. How do we pour God's love in our hearts? We read a Bible. We hear preaching. We come to the table. We pray together. We gather and love one another enough not just to be nice, but to be generous and hospitable. In these things, we see God. We know His love, and we grow in our relationship with Him. But our relationship has a dramatic climax. And this climax is in our picture tonight, where Moses at last may come near. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain." Back in verses 1 and 2, he laid out the map that you should know well. At the foot of the mountain, the people of God gather in their tents. They are covered with the blood. They can't even come to the mountain without blood. But there at the foot of the mountain, they must remain. For only the 70 elders, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Moses, only the prophet, priests, and kings will come up halfway. And there they will feast with God and see Him. But still again, only Moses may come near. These may come up, but they may not come near. And so the Lord gives Moses this last command, "Come up to me on the mountain." Come up to me, come near to me. There is this command that our hearts should be yearning for. What is the one thing you want Jesus to say? Yes, our hearts should yearn to hear, "You are forgiven." Yes, our hearts should yearn to hear, "You are righteous in my sight." But so too, we must at last long to hear, "Come up to me. Be gathered to me." This is a picture first of death, of this death that we all must face. When we are young, death is a distant and foreign thing. But we live ever at the doorstep of death. And when we stand on the welcome mat of the grave every day of our life, the words that we should yearn to hear are, "Come up to me. Come dwell with me. This brief moment of fellowship I had this morning, my soul was satisfied, and yet it left my soul aching for a feast that would not end." That was the promise that Jesus gave. "Eat and drink this, you proclaim my death until I come again." And you don't need the temporary feast. We will feast together. Let our hearts tonight burn with these words. Let us hunger and thirst to hear this. Will Jesus say soon, "Come up to me"? And will we not come running, fleeing the mountain to be near God? But Moses must wait, and so must we. In verse 12, Moses hears those sweet words, "Come up to me." Our hearts should burn with Moses. "Yes, I want to go up and be near God." And then he adds, "And wait there. Don't come yet. Come up to me, but the time is not yet." We have come up to Him this Lord's Day. We have come up to Him in the supper. But we must now tonight and this week wait. It is not yet our season to draw near to Him as perfectly and completely as we desire. We must wait for the grave. We must wait for the hand of God to carry us over. We must wait in this life and for a purpose. He says to Moses that, "I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written." Oh, let those words sink in. "That I have written." Sorry, most of you would say written. I'm from New York. "Which I have written. These that the finger of God wrote." These are not Moses' words. These are not my words. This is the law and the commandment that God wrote. They are the laws and commandments of God. And they are etched in stone. Why do I publish something? Why does anyone publish something? So that it's fixed. So that it's sure. So that you know what I said. But someone can tear a page out. And someone can burn this thing. But you can't burn stone and you can't tear stone. It is etched in stone to be a picture of the permanent law. This perfect and permanent Word of God. Come up to me that I may give you the law. The aim is obedience. The goal is obedience. When Jesus turns to his disciples in Matthew 28, what is the goal? He says, going therefore into all the world, make disciples. How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The goal is obedience. Remember this then. The obedience didn't come at the beginning of the relationship. It comes at the end. The blood of Christ got us into this relationship. But the goal is obedience, that we would do as God wants. Here is the heart of God in stone. Here is the joy and delight of God for Moses to carry to his people. That's what's awesome about this calling. I take the passion of God and say, look, this is what your God loves. This is what your God delights in. So obey. Be faithful to the law. Not to earn His pleasure, but because you have His pleasure. And you are His delight. Come up to Him and be obedient. That is the goal of the relationship, to change us and transform us into something obedient. So Moses obeys. The goal is obedience, and Moses obeys. In verse 13, he arose with his assistant Joshua. And then Moses went up into the mountain of God. There's an important distinction here. Moses stands up. That is from the feast. The feast that the 70 elders, that the priests had gathered together to have. He rises from the eating and the drinking. He rises from seeing God face to face with Joshua, his assistant. But the point of mentioning Joshua rising is to note in the very next line that he didn't go with Moses. Joshua stands up to leave the feast, but Moses alone goes up. There's an emphasis to this. Moses must go alone. This is reflected in the life of Jesus Christ, where all of his disciples on the night in which he is betrayed feast with him. They sit at that table. They take the bread from his hand. They take the cup from his hand. They eat and drink and they behold God, the Son of God in flesh. And then they scatter into the dark. And Jesus stands alone. The work of the mediator is a lonely work. He has these assistants in Joshua, in his disciples, but he will be alone when he climbs this mountain. When Moses climbs Sinai, he is alone. When Jesus climbs Golgotha, he is alone. And when we stand at the edge of a grave, we will walk across alone. We will be left with our God. The world does not come with us. Nothing you own comes with you, and no one you love follows in that moment. We step into the grave alone. And Jesus, at last, in a way that you will never do, at the top of the mountain, Moses meets God. At the top of the mountain, you will meet God. But at the top of Golgotha, what were the words of Jesus Christ? My God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes from Psalm 22 and says, I am alone. He is alone on the top of that mountain, and so that you will never be alone. Why does Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you can sing it and never live it. So that you can sing of Jesus' experience that you will never know. So that when you climb to the top of the mountain, though none of your people may go with you, God will go with you. So that you may walk into His arms when you walk into the grave. Moses is left by everyone as a picture of Jesus who will meet His death alone. In a way that you will never be alone. But so too, he leaves instructions. As he goes alone to face God at the height of the mountain, he leaves instructions. He says to the elders, those who rule Israel, the pictures of the kings, if you will, those who govern the people of God. He says, wait here for us until we return to you. Notice something. Moses is not expecting to die. Wait here until I come back. This is not a guarantee. This is not a sure thing. Moses is a sinful man and he is going to climb higher into the presence of God. But he expects to come back. He expects a return. And so he turns to Aaron and Hur and says, look, they're with you. These two are very special. These two stand out in redemptive history. We know Aaron is the high priest, the father of the priestly line. Do we know who Hur is? When Israel battled with the Amalekites in the wilderness, Aaron held up one arm of Moses, and Hur held up the other. These are the leaders of Israel who supported Moses in their victory over the Amalekites. He is of the tribe of Judah. The kingly tribe. The royal tribe. A descendant of an ancestor comes before Caleb. Is the one with Aaron who will lead. Whoever has a dispute, if there is some disagreement, let them go to them. Moses goes up. He knows he will be gone for a time, but not forever. He will be gone for a set period of time, but he will come back. And so he leaves instructions and he leaves leaders. Elders who will lead and wait for him. A priest who will lead and wait for him. One of the tribe of Judah who helped serve in the battle will lead and wait for him. This too shows us Jesus. When Jesus departed from the top of a mountain in Acts chapter 1, he left leaders. The first thing the 11 do is cast lots to find the 12. So that there were 12 disciples, full number of apostles, to lead the church. He gave in Ephesians 4 gifts to the church, teachers and elders. These who would lead the church, and he gave them instructions. We've got this. We have instructions. Jesus has left, but he expects to return. Like Moses. He expects to come back, and so he leaves his leaders and his instructions so that he may come back. Again, the aim is obedience. Why does the blood of Jesus bring us into fellowship with God? So that we would be like God. So that we would love God. So that we would obey God. Again, why do we feast with God? So that we would obey Him and be like Him. So that we would love Him. Why does Jesus leave us pastors and elders? Why does He leave us this big book? So that we know how to obey. So that we know how to please Him. Now what happens to Moses? This life we live is a life for obedience. To learn how to live with God forever. This is a season of preparation. But Moses climbs the mountain alone. Picturing for us something different. In verse 15, Moses went up on the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. It's striking that Moses, who records this event, doesn't bother to explain. He says, the cloud. Now, if you know the Old Testament, you're supposed to know what that cloud is already. He's assuming he's already explained it. What is this cloud? There was a pillar of cloud. A pillar of fire. And these led Israel through the wilderness. It is the cloud of God's presence. It is a visible picture of Emmanuel, God with us. This picture of God's presence comes down out of the sky, rests upon the mountaintop to mark that God is on the mountain. The cloud is then, in verse 16, called the glory of the Lord. This cloud, this picture of God's presence, is the glory of the Lord made visible. And it dwells on Mount Sinai. It covers it for 6 days, and on the seventh day, that is a noticeable time lapse, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh you shall rest. For 6 days, the glory of the Lord sanctifies the top of the mountain. For 6 days, the glory of the Lord drives all wickedness from His presence. And on the seventh day, He calls to Moses out of the cloud. Here is this presence of the Lord. It is here on the mountain, at last in this fullness of His glory. This is remarkable. It was the blood of Jesus that brought Him to the foot of the mountain. And it is the feast of Jesus in which they see God. But now it is the glory of the Lord itself hovering on the heights of the mountain. And on the seventh day, Moses must walk in. Moses must step into the very presence of God, a place that surely holds death. A place that surely would consume him. Moses, as a sinful man, is doomed at this point. God rests His glory on the mountain and then says, Moses, this is an invitation to die. This is an invitation to sleep with his fathers. Here is the holiness of God, and a sinful man is called into the most holy place? They used to tie ropes around the high priest's leg and put bells on his robes. Because if the bell stopped ringing, they'd yank the rope to get the corpse out. Because to walk into God's holy presence was a death sentence. And this is what they see from the ground. Death. Verse 17 says, the appearance of the glory of the Lord. What that cloud looked like, what it appeared to be to the people, was a devouring fire. A devouring fire, a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. This is not the first time Moses has seen a consuming fire. He watched a consuming fire fail to consume a burning bush. And again, we will read in the New Testament that God Himself is a consuming or devouring fire. When the people from the ground look up, they see Mount Sinai ablaze with the Shekinah glory, the bright, all-consuming glory of the Lord. They see His majesty burning the top of the mountain and consuming. But what does it consume? What does this fire consume? What is this fierce judgment on the top of the mountain doing to the people of Israel in verse 17? Those who sit at the foot of the mountain, they gaze up at the top and they see this fierce fire and the mighty judgment of a holy God. And Moses entered the cloud. Moses walks into this burning flame. Moses enters into the glory of the Lord. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Did you feel that? Did your heart skip a beat? Did you stop and hear that? He's a dead man. Why is he there 40 days and 40 nights? That makes no sense. He should have been dead the first day. Here is the holy glory of God. He's living there. He's living in the holy presence of God. How can this be? What has happened? First, consider the time. The time is not an accident. 40 days and 40 nights is a remarkable number that should stick with us. In Genesis, 40 days and 40 nights was the time God spent washing all wickedness from the earth. He flooded the earth from 40 days and 40 nights to purify the earth. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. For 40 days and 40 nights, and this is a key one, Jesus walks this earth testifying to His resurrection. 40 days and 40 nights is the measure of judgment. It is the time that God spends to wipe all wickedness away. What is this consuming fire doing? It is not consuming Moses. It is consuming Moses' sin. It is destroying his wickedness. When Moses comes back down the mountain, what is his face like? The glory of the Lord. He did not even know his skin was shining with the glory of the Lord. He was drinking in the glory of the Lord, and that glory consumed his sin. That glory obliterated his love of wickedness. What is the key to our sanctification? How are we made a holy people? We bathe ourselves in the glory of the Lord. We come near to His presence, and in the face of God, our sin is consumed. And if all we are is sin, we will not remain. But if Christ dwells in us, if His Spirit lives in us, if His blood covers us, then we are not consumed, but we live in that glory for all eternity. This is the breathtaking picture of Exodus 24. When we stand at the foot of the mountain and we look at dear saints slipping into glory, it looks like death. We see the consuming fire of the judgment of God, but our judgment holds life because we are in Christ, because we eat heavenly food, because we wear Jesus' blood. Do not fear judgment anymore. God's judgment for you, you who love Jesus, you who have believed in Jesus, you who wear Jesus' blood, who eat Jesus' food and drink Jesus' drink, these are God's judgments for you now. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. This is the judgment of God for His saints. This is His heavy word for us tonight. When we from the ground, from the foot of the mountain, look at death, we see judgment. What Exodus 24 shows us is that the grave is the last washing away of sin. Death is the final consumption of wickedness. In our death, sin at last is done. He has consumed at last the final drop of my wickedness. He has at last drank up every wicked deed I have done. And when I pass through a consuming fire, it will be only Christ that He sees on the other side. In justification, Jesus looks down at you. God the Father, rather, looks down at you, and He sees you in all of your sin, and He says, "I see Jesus." But in judgment, He looks down at you, and all He sees is Jesus. That's all that's left. I am once and for all finally dead to sin. It is consumed within me, and there is only righteousness left. This is our picture from Exodus 24. Your relationship with God begins with the death of Jesus Christ. It begins with His blood, and it ends with your death, your perfection. Your death is no longer the mere shuffling off of this mortal life. Your death is now the putting on of perfect righteousness. Your death is no longer leaving the fellowship of this world behind alone. It is now putting on perfect, endless fellowship with God. The blood of Jesus Christ will be my clothes in glory. And the feast of Jesus Christ will be our nourishment in glory. And at last, the devouring and consuming fire of death, God Himself, will lick up all my wickedness. And we will stand righteous before a holy God. That is our picture. When we are swallowed by the glory of God, we are perfected. Dear saints, you have eaten and you have drank of Jesus' supper. This is now what lies ahead. This is now the future you have ahead. So remember this. Remember this when you hold the hand of a dying saint. They are a few breaths from perfection. They are a few moments from well done, good and faithful servant. Remember this when you awake in the morning, and remember this when you lie down at night, when my voice is silent in this room. Remember this. You all are one breath from well done, good and faithful servant. That's the lesson of our supper. That's the hope of the blood of Jesus Christ. That I now live by a string, and it's only a string that separates me from my Father's eternal love. Jesus will take you home. Better than a smell, better than that rolling country road outside my parents' house. Oh yes, Jesus will take you home. Tonight, behold the glory of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Exodus 24. For words that you wrote through the hand of Moses. Words that show us that we are in this relationship with you because of the blood of Jesus. Words that show us that our relationship grows with the supper you serve. Words that show us that glory awaits, for glory dwells in your presence and sin does not. Father, we yearn. We pray. May we hear soon the words, "Come to me now." Father, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that we might be with you forever. We have delighted to hear your word. We have delighted to eat your supper. We rejoice in these sweet foretastes of heaven. But now our hearts burn for heaven. So open the heavens and let Jesus come quickly, that we might be with him forever. This we pray in his holy name. Amen.